We live in confusing times. So sometimes it's good to go back to the basics, to remember central Christian beliefs. Do you know them, teach them, and give them away? Let's take a look at the essentials of the Christian faith.
Well, last Sunday we had a wonderful Easter celebration. And as a way of thanking one another for inviting others, friends and family, and to thank Pastor Steve and Rachel for putting it together, can we just bang our hands together to thank everyone? Wow. Such a spiritual high for me, being with our students in Mexicali and then coming back to see our church gathered for Easter. It's just a high point of the year for me. Well, I think just about everyone knows that Elise and I have three boys. And we have an ongoing conversation in our home about distinguishing between basics and extras. So growing up in our home, school and church, those are basics. Hanging out with your friends after already watching a movie that night, after already going to the high school football game, after a long week at school, that might be an extra. Maybe nice to think about, but probably not going to happen. In fact, as I look around our world, sometimes we struggle to distinguish between basics and extras. At work, people can struggle to find that distinction. Sometimes we put a lot of time and effort into something that doesn't really move the needle. And the same thing can happen with our relationship with God. We can get involved in all kinds of nice things, but we can kind of wonder, with so many things available to us in terms of our faith, what are the things that are basic? What are the things that are really most important? And we're starting this new sermon series today called Essentials. And we're asking, what are the essential aspects of the Christian faith? When it comes to our spiritual lives, what are the things that we never want to be far from? What are the things that we want to return to time and time again? If maybe you're kind of feeling in a sort of a spiritually dry place, or maybe you've been kind of away from the Lord, maybe you kind of came to church at Easter and you're sort of checking things out again, and you'd say, you know, I'm kind of a Christian more or less, but, you know, I haven't been super active recently. You know, or maybe you would say, if my spiritual life were like a sports car, what are the five gauges that I would want to really pay attention to on the dashboard of my life? Or maybe you're here and you're fixing to kind of launch your daughter, you know, off into the Navy. Or maybe in a few weeks or months you're going to graduate as senior and they'll go on to work or to go away to college. What are some of those just essential things you would want to commend to them that they would be able to walk faithfully with Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to be taking a look at in the coming weeks. And I believe it will bring you balance and freedom and confidence in your life with God. The sad truth is that for a long time, many people actually lacked those things, and life for millions of people got very dark. A long time ago, back in the 16th century, the corruption and abuse of the Roman Catholic Church got so bad, it motivated some visionary people like Martin Luther and John Calvin to ask this very same question. So it's kind of a question that's been echoing throughout church history for the last 500 years. We celebrated this thing of the Protestant Reformation from 1517 to 2017, even last year. And last October, we had a sermon that kind of dealt with this on October 15th, kind of a background there. But since that time, believers have been focusing on what we might call the five essentials. They call them the solas, where sola is a Latin word. It means only or alone. So they have thought that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Bible alone has the authority to speak on these things, and all of life is lived for the glory of God alone. How does that sound to you? Doesn't that sound good? You know, when I look at my own life, when I look at our church, when I look at our culture, it just seems like these things are as necessary today as they have ever been. So today we're going to take a look at the scriptures as one of five essentials for a well-balanced, free, and confident Christian life. And it's good we do, because the Bible has its critics. You know, people criticize the Bible for being old. You know, the newer parts of the Bible are 2,000 years old. That's pretty old, right? That's older than some of us here in the room. The old parts of the Bible are 3,500 years old. And you might say, what could such an ancient book have to teach us? After all, we have the internet. And that sentiment would be right, except that human nature really hasn't changed that much. And the record of God's dealing with men and women can instruct us and make us wiser today. You know, the Bible can seem hard to understand. It was written years ago by people in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and they wore sandals, which just sounds kind of sketchy, doesn't it? We don't trust people wearing sandals, right? Do you know that people have studied this, and they have shown that wherever the Bible is taught well, humans flourish. You can trace across history and across cultures where the Bible is taught well and thoroughly to a people, that people flourish. And if it is a little hard to understand at points, hey, are not most transformative experiences sometimes a little bit demanding of us? Another reason the Bible is sometimes criticized today is that it claims to speak for God. In our sophisticated culture with so many different worldviews, the friends that you have at your neighborhood and the people that you hang out with at the gym and your extended family, can we really stand up in front of them and say, the Bible speaks for God? Is that a claim that we can make in 2018? If you look at the back of the handout, that's certainly the claim that the Bible makes. And as I've thought about that a lot, I think it's not just a claim we can make, I think it's a claim we must make. In fact, I believe that the biggest Bible-related problem is simply living without it. When I was 21 years old, I had graduated from college and I went on a short-term mission trip for 8 months in Central America. During part of that time, I was in Honduras, and I was assigned to build a wall around a medical clinic. I was working with some skilled Honduran bricklayers, and I would like to think that I worked nearly as hard as they did, but I'm pretty sure I didn't work nearly as effectively. They were the veterans, and I was the rookie. But God was doing more into my life than just building a wall that day. Because we would mix the cement and we would lay the bricks. And I would kind of lay these bricks, and they weren't these exact bricks, but they'll kind of serve for today. I would kind of lay one brick and then I'd kind of lay the other and I'd eyeball it and I'd do the best I could and I'd put them there. And it seemed like it was just going fine until I backed up a little bit and got a little perspective. And I looked at my part of the wall and it was kind of weak and wobbly and not very attractive. And I looked at their part of the wall, and it was straight and strong and beautiful. And I began to think, what's the difference here? I'm working hard, I'm really trying hard, and I'm kind of putting one brick after the other. And then I realized the difference is that they had a reference point outside the wall. They had a line, a fishing line, strung by two sticks, absolutely level. So when they put a brick on, they weren't actually looking at the previous brick. They were looking at the line. They had a guide, which was true and reliable. And their part of the wall came out just a lot better than mine. I was praying about my own life, and that wall became a metaphor. Because at age 21, I was thinking about what are some of the next bricks that I'd like to put in my life to build a life that would be strong and straight and beautiful. I recognized that I needed a standard outside my life, that it wasn't going to work to just sort of look at what I had done before and then kind of take the next step and just hope for the best. I needed something that had been tested, something that was level, something that was true. I needed the Word of God in my life. That was almost 30 years ago for me. My only hope is that I would have had a little more of the Word of God in my life. I don't know what brick you're laying down next. Maybe you're ready to launch a child into the world. Graduation's not so far away. Or maybe you're seeking to retire. Or maybe you're becoming an empty nester and kind of navigating that. Or maybe you want to build up your marriage. Or, you know, maybe there's some years after your career where you really want to step into ministry in a new way. My desire for you is that you would have such deep guidance from the Word of God as you put that next brick of your life down. That you would not use, as I was using, yourself as a reference point or our culture as a reference point, but something outside of you that so outlasts you, that was here before you got here, is going to be here when you're gone, that comes from God, and that's ultimately true. Well, it's no accident that the Bible is the best-selling book in the world. But did you also know the Bible is the best-selling book year after year? It sells about 25 million copies in the English language, which is about twice as much as the second best-selling book. My hope for you today is that you will take all that and take one step forward in your Bible engagement. Now, this is nothing new for us at Sunrise. We're a Bible in Jesus church, but we don't want to rest on our laurels. We don't want to stay where we've always been. I'm encouraging you, even if you would come in and say, man, I'm like a Bible nut. I'm all over this. I'm still asking you to take one step forward to deepen your engagement with God's Word. Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Does anyone speak English in this room? Okay. Let me ask you one more time. Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Here we go. All this means that there is some stuff we've got to know. And let me tell you, we are a blessed church. Our previous senior pastors, Gene Kern and Rich Sherman, have done such a tremendous job teaching us the Bible. By the way, if you see them socially or maybe at a memorial service on occasion here or whatever, just come up to them and say, hey, thank you for faithfully teaching us God's Word. They have done well. And that allows us to start from a very good place, just like a man in the New Testament whose name was Timothy. Timothy grew up with his family members teaching him the scriptures of his day, the Old Testament. Not just the facts, they gave him assurance, they gave him spiritual understanding, they gave him godly habits. And as he neared death, the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy these words, "All scripture is God-breathed." Amen? Some say, well, the Bible, it kind of contains the Word of God. It's in there somewhere. Or someone would say, yeah, the Bible's inspired just like Shakespeare's inspired. I love a little Othello now and then. You know, Paul the Apostle would not agree. In the upper right hand on our screen, you'll see that Greek word, theonoustos. Theo is God. Noustos has to do with breath, inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed. The Spirit of God enabled men of God to write the Word of God. Behind our English word scripture is the Greek word graphe. It refers to the Old Testament. That would sort of be the Bible, as it were, for Jesus, for Paul, and for Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, graphe introduces an Old Testament citation and a saying of Jesus. And those sayings of Jesus were authoritative in the early church, as were the writings of the apostles. These warrants, in part, led to the inclusion of New Testament books in the canon. So Scripture is revelation. The Bible puts in words truth about God, truth about people, truth about life, truth about eternity that we would know in no other way. So Paul says Scripture is useful. Boy, is it. It shows how we can be saved. It shows how we can know God. It shows how we can live a satisfying life. Scripture comes from God. It is therefore true. Because it's true, it's profitable. Hey, if you want a purposeful, if you want a useful, if you want a spiritually and eternally profitable life, immerse yourself in Scripture. It's useful for teaching. Hey, friends, what we believe matters. What your children believe, what your grandchildren believe, what our parents believe, it matters. Our beliefs determine our behavior, for better or worse. When you see behavior, it is linked ultimately to belief. Scripture is the only source that we have from God for godly teaching. Now, this next point you may not like. This may sting you just a little bit. The Bible says that Scripture is useful for rebuking. Rebuking has to do with conviction, with challenging. Quick survey. Raise your hand if your spouse is always right. You guys just caved in. Man, terrible. Let me ask it this way. Raise your hand if your spouse is never wrong. Look at you. Raise your hand if your spouse thinks you're never wrong. That was a little better. Someone's going to have an interesting lunchtime conversation. Hey, the scripture sees it just that way. We're all wrong from time to time. Part of the role of the scripture is to convict. It is to rebuke. It is to point out our wrongness. Scripture is the best ammunition for challenging false teaching. There's an urban legend, probably didn't happen, about a Navy captain communicating with a man of lesser rank. Their two vessels appear on collision course. The captain radios, "I am a battleship. Change course." The other man replies, "No, you change course." The captain radios, "I am accompanied by three destroyers and three cruisers of the United States Navy. You change course." The man replies, "I am a lighthouse." The scriptures aren't a changing. Like a lighthouse, they are fixed, they are steady, they are black and white. They are here to guide. They, no matter how big a ship, can still be tossed and turned by waves and wind and currents. And so a lighthouse will not be, when we're tempted with self-importance, the scriptures stand to challenge us. And challenged we should be. They're useful for correcting. Correction moves us from the wrong and to the right. Criticism is easy, but the scriptures actually direct us forward. They actually straighten out the crooked. Isn't that good news for us? Scripture trains us in righteousness. We must be taught God's ways. Scripture enables the child of God to become a man of God, the child of God to become a woman of God. A well-worn Bible is often the sign of a well-lived life. How I love to see people come in the foyer and they have those, you know, the 3-inch thick Bible with the four colors of highlighters inside, and it's kind of wearing out, and I just say, praise the Lord. It's not everything, but that's a sign of a well-lived life. Well, Paul says, so that. Why is there a Bible? Why is it that God has breathed Scripture for us? It is so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every Christian has everything necessary to do every good work. Amen? Amen. God has equipped us. God uses Scripture to help the saved sinner mature into a selfless serving saint. If you want to grow, if you want a loved one to grow from being a just saved sinner into a selfless serving saint, it's Scripture that does that work. My friend, if you want a better you, if you want a better marriage, if you want better children, if you want a better church, if you want a better world, immerse yourself in Scripture. Let it teach you. Let it rebuke you. Let it correct you. Let it train you. Can you imagine if every person started every day in the Word of God? Can you imagine? If every father, if every mother led their child with the Word of God. If every church proclaimed the Word of God, we would have a different world. If you want a life that touches eternity, that's useful for God, that blesses your family, that blesses your generation, know and live the Bible. Now, you might be thinking, Derek, I don't disagree. I agree. I love Jesus, but the honest truth is sometimes I open the Bible and I feel a little lost. I want to understand, but sometimes it seems hard to understand. Well, a couple of comments. I believe ultimately the scriptures are clear and that God will lead us to clarity as we continue to read and study. On the other hand, I totally believe that understanding the scriptures is kind of a lifelong project. It is a living word. We continue to study it and study it. It actually reads us and studies us, that we will get to know ourselves best in the light of the scriptures. One thing that can help us is a simple little thing that comes from a guy named N.T. Wright. He teaches and writes about the New Testament. And he says it can help to see the Bible like a play. God's story in five acts. So if you brought your hand with you, did you bring your hand? Put your hand out. That's our handout for the day. And we're just going to kind of count off these five acts in God's story. Number one, act one is creation. Genesis 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why there's anything at all. That's why life is good. That's why Yosemite. That's why Pico de Gallo salsa. That's why, yeah, I love that. That's why ice cream. That's why endorphins and dopamine. That's why all the good stuff. God created that stuff and it's good. Act 2 is the fall. It's Genesis 3 to Genesis 11. In a way, it's the rest of the Bible. Sin enters, and as we've been studying the last few weeks in our previous sermon series, sin divides people from God, it divides people from one another. In the very beginning of the Bible, spouses blame one another. Go figure. The first brother, one kills another. People disappoint one another. People have been disappointing one another since the very beginning of time. The world is not as it should be, friends. And let me tell you this, get this straight, write it down. The problem is not education. The problem is not government. The problem is not spotty Wi-Fi. The problem is human sin. It is estrangement from God. It's a problem in every human heart. Do you want to know how bad this is? Check this out. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. And his heart was deeply troubled. The central question of the Bible is, what will a holy God do with human sin? Will he give up? Will he wash his hands? Will he turn away? Will he say, peace out? Do the best you can? Act chapter 3 is part of God's answer. It's the tiny nation of Israel. It's Genesis chapter 12 through the rest of the Old Testament to the book of Malachi. God doesn't give up. God graciously picks one man. This man has done absolutely nothing to deserve to be picked. God says, making a covenant, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you all people on earth will be blessed. The history of Israel has its ups and its downs. Ups when they obey God, downs when they don't. They have some wonderful kings, David and so. Moses does some tremendous things. They have some terrible kings. Israel ends up not so much a solution to the sin problem, but a mixed example of human sin. Well, Act 4 is Jesus, the four Gospels. When he began his ministry, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. Reflecting on his life and ministry, Paul said that Jesus came in the fullness of time, friends. All that God had been doing, all that time led to Jesus. We see that next scripture. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, Jesus did, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Everything, creation and fall, Israel, led up and pointed to Jesus, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. Act 5 is the church. Jesus ascends to his Father and his Spirit forms people into witnesses called the church from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, frankly, to you and me here today. And you know what? One day, Act 5 will conclude and a whole new story will begin, which will last forever, and this world will finally be put right. When you read the Bible, it can help to remember in which act you're reading and how those acts flow together. Well, If we want to build our lives by Scripture, there's some stuff that we need to do. Are you ready, church? Here's a little bit of a checklist. And remember, my goal is that everyone here could take one step forward, one step deeper in our engagement of Scripture. If Sunrise is your home, my hope is that you will be a spiritual self-feeder. That even if you miss a sermon or you miss a life group or you miss a class or so, you will be just fine because you're a spiritual self-feeder. I don't want you to just listen to someone else teach you the Bible. I want you to encounter God teaching you the truths of the Bible. You know, you will likely treasure more and live better what you discover than if I discover it and teach it to you. So very frankly, I love teaching the Bible. I love reading the Bible and studying the Bible. But very frankly, part of what I hope happens on Sunday morning is a little bit like a deer going to a salt lick. You don't get everything you need, but you know your need, that you get thirsty. And you begin to study and read on your own. So number one, do you have your own Bible? Like clean air and water? I believe we all need access to the Scriptures. We've talked about this before. On your phone, you can download the Bible app. It's been installed now on over 300 million devices, including this one, my boys' phones, Elise's phone. I hope you'll have the Bible app on your phone. You could pick up a free print Bible in the foyer today. This is the NIV 2011. That's our Sunrise platform version. Not the only good version out there, but it's the one we're going to use from the platform so everybody can be synced up if you want to follow along kind of word for word as we read the Scriptures. You might want to pick up one of these Bibles for a divine appointment coming your way. I would hope that everyone would have a spare Bible in their desk at work or maybe in their home or maybe in your car. If you have an interaction with someone who doesn't know Christ or doesn't have the Scripture, you could give them the Word of God as a free gift. Just take one today. Give it away or give it away at an opportunity that comes up in your future. Every time you come to church, bring your Bible. Hey, would you just note this? There is nothing in your spiritual life more powerful or important than reading the Bible daily for yourself. There is no conference, there is no seminary you can enroll in, there is nothing I know of that will influence you as much as deciding that you will be a daily Bible reader. That's it. Do that. If you've got that going, you are well on your way. Here's what I do. I get up in the morning, I exercise, I shower, I dress, I eat some breakfast, and I read the Bible. I read it right on my phone. Read that Bible app. I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And you know what? You want to know what an insecure, petty person I am? It's probably why you come to church, right? The Bible app will track how many days in a row you've read the Bible. And if you get, you know, above like 5 or something, it has little confetti comes out here. It's just... I mean, I've spent years and tens of thousands of dollars going to seminary. I'm strangely motivated by the confetti. It's just amazing. Little pom-poms. You can get a badge. I mean, it's amazing. It's just fantastic. I'm like, whatever it takes. This is a great world. Oh, my gosh. Sometimes we get to that special chair and that special time, but we don't know what to read. Hey, check out your handout. There's some Bible reading plans. We can give you some structure, some things you can work through. And maybe you're here and you're saying, oh, Derek, you're just nailing me. I love the Lord. I'm saved, but I'm kind of just, somehow I kind of got away from reading the Bible. Hey, would you take the 10-10 challenge? This could be for you. If you're here, maybe you've been away from church a little while or whatever it would be, take the 10-10 challenge. Tomorrow, you are going to get 24 brand spanking new hours. Totally free. Got to pay nothing. And I'm just asking if you take the 10-10 challenge to read the Bible for 10 minutes and to pray for 10 minutes. That's 20 minutes of your 24 hours. Probably the best thing you could do with that day. Would you set yourself a goal to say, can I take the 10-10 challenge just for a week? Just see if you can do it for 7 days in a row. And if you miss a day, then start back up. And maybe you've kind of been rolling at that. Maybe you say, I want to try to do that 10-10 challenge for like a month just to get that pattern going in your life. Maybe you'd go online. Maybe you'd talk with Pastor Greg or join a Sunday morning class or a men's or women's Bible study. Listen, learn, love other people in humility. Learn the scriptures together. Some of you are ready to move from reading the Bible to studying the Bible. You want to understand not just the content, but the context. You're not looking just for truth, but for some of the trends and themes of Scripture. And there's three helpful tools that I would want for you. And the good news is you can find them all online for free. One are Bible commentaries. They're exegetical commentaries that emphasize the original languages and culture. We're talking about Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. A little tougher to understand, but very rewarding. There's also applicational Bible commentaries that emphasize how to live what you read. Hey, a Bible dictionary. Not making this up. When you are at the breakfast table with your teenager, as I was recently, at 6:30 in the morning, and you are just trying to wake up, eating your cereal, and your teenager looks over and says to you, and I'm quoting, "What about Habakkuk?" And stares at you like you should know. You will want to have access to a Bible dictionary. Habakkuk is the name of a prophet and a book that was one of the minor prophets in the Bible, and really a very important piece of scripture. If you have questions like that in your life, a Bible dictionary is the place to go. How about a Bible atlas? Did you know that everything on every single page of the Bible happens somewhere? It's all historical. It all happened on the face of the earth. And the geography matters. The fact that Nazareth is 5 or 6 miles outside of Jerusalem is significant. And you wouldn't necessarily know that just reading through. But a Bible atlas will show you and you'll realize you could walk that distance. When it comes to the Bible, we have stuff to give. What about helping somebody else build their life by the Scripture? Hey, if someone were to ask you a question, are you prepared to say, "Hey, let's see what God's Word says about that"? Did you know it is okay to not know? It really is. But hear this, church, it is not okay with all the resources that we have to not try to find out what the Bible says. We have tremendous digital and print and human resources to help us find out what the Bible says. So if someone asks you a question and you cannot answer at that moment, would you say, "I don't know"? Let's find out together. Can we repeat that together? If someone, you don't have to worry about someone ever asking you a Bible question that you can't answer. Here's your answer. Are you ready? We're going to repeat it out loud. Are you ready? "I don't know. Let's find out together." Fantastic. That is a compelling, powerful, personal invitation. Humble curiosity is a wonderful credential. It is totally fine to be spiritually one inch ahead of the person that you're teaching. You don't have to know everything. Just be willing to work with them and find an answer. Let them see your process. Let them see you go to a dictionary or a commentary or ask a person or check out an atlas, or and they'll learn how to learn. You may experience social situations with Christians that we can, any of this can happen. They kind of just begin to reek of a carnal humanity, where there's a cry for the sweet aroma of Christ in His Word, where some reason Christ has not been referred to. His Word is somehow seemingly absent in this social situation. You can be ready and willing to share a verse and what it speaks to you. Hey, if you're leading a family or a class or a life group, how about picking a verse or two to memorize in a given month or a given quarter, kind of like a theme verse for a period of time? Our family verse right now is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We phone with the boys and stuff. We kind of try to mention that verse. We don't do it every time, but we kind of try to keep that in front of us as a family. How about this? Your friend struggles with something. Maybe there's a health crisis or the loss of a job or whatever. They email you. They text you. Do you know how cool it is to be that Christian who can deliver the right scripture in the right way at the right time? Boy, you see that scripture come across in an email or a text and it brings such relief. Do you know how to do that? Can I tell you something? Google reads the Bible. You can do a Google search. Verses for someone who has lost their job. Verses for someone who's facing a health crisis. Verses for someone facing an empty nest. Whatever the life situation, you can do a Google search for that. Scriptures will come up. You'll have a ton to pick from. Pick one, email it to them. Text it to them. Your one step for greater Bible engagement today could be to send someone you love a scripture today. Say, hey, I'm praying for you. This verse speaks to me about your situation. I hope it will encourage you. In light of how important the Bible is, could you affirm one volunteer Bible teacher or Bible study leader? Not me. One volunteer who prepares lessons, and there are many in the life of this church, just to say to them, hey, thank you. You are teaching me the Bible. That matters, and I am grateful. In fact, could we just bang our hands together to thank people in this church who teach other people the Bible? Amen. Super important. Friends, what is your step? What's the one step you're going to take to deepen your Bible engagement? When will you start? What help do you need? You will be blessed, and those around you will be blessed. Would you join me in saying aloud our verse of the week? We're going to start and end with the reference. Are you ready? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. One last thing. Many people that you will come into contact with tomorrow have virtually no contact with the Bible. The first Bible they will read is your life. Who knows what God is trying to illuminate in their lives? And if your life might illustrate that very same truth. Friends, if you emphasize knowing and doing and giving away bits of Scripture, you can be the very first Bible that so many people will read. They may not pick up this book tomorrow, but they will be reading you. Let's give them a message to find. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for protecting. Thank you for inspiring. Thank you for delivering this written word to us. What a treasure it is. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for each of my friends that we would take one step forward, that we would not rest on our laurels, that we would not take undue comfort in our history or past activities, that we would push deeper into your scriptures, deeper into study, deeper into memorization, that we would be people walking around with your word on the inside. And Lord, we thank you for how your written word really reminds us of your living word, Jesus Christ. He's the one that we want to reflect. So we pray you would help us to that end and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen.